I told you 2 weeks ago, last week we just dealt with a special message on the resurrection. Didn't even quite get to some of the more main points that I wanted to make. I just excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what it means to us. But we could have reflected a little bit more about the resurrected hope that we have. But anyhow, we were off the subject, but we've been off the subject of Philippians for quite a while. But in this sense, when Philippians started dealing with the subject of prayer, and that by prayer and supplication we're to let our request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, we took the time, and I thought a needful time, to go and study the subject of prayer. But first we did it in the negative aspect. There's a lot of false teaching about prayer, a lot of false promises extended to people today that are true promises to people of other ages that God made a promise to, but ministers take and misapply in the dispensation of grace and offer you something that God promised the nation of Israel. Sometimes they just misinterpret the verse completely, and sometimes it's misapplied, and then even sometimes when it's a dispensational verse about prayer that applied to the nation of Israel, we did a little bit further study and looked what did it mean to Israel so that we wouldn't get confused and think those were prayer promises to us. After we did that, last 2 weeks ago, I said that now we're working our way back to Philippians, but I wanted to work our way back by telling you some positives. I wanted to talk about scriptural praying in the dispensation of grace. Not talking about the errors, but what is scriptural praying in the dispensation of grace? And we talked about then about praying about everything, and then we went to Romans chapter 8 about praying in tough times. And there's just a couple more things I want to say about that, and then I want to proceed today to talk about praying with understanding. But you'll realize when we read Romans 8 that there's sometimes we don't understand, and during prayers of tough time, we have this prayer promise. It says in verse 26, Romans 8, 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose." Let's pray. Father, I pray today that we might, we've gathered here to grow in grace and knowledge. And so I pray that it'll happen. I pray we'll be edified and that we'll be brought closer to you, that we'll have better understanding of your working in our life and how we can best glorify you in life. And in the matter of prayer, I pray, Father, that we'll learn to pray with understanding. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now in Romans chapter 8, notice in verse 18 where we started when we came here to this passage, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." And what this passage does so clearly, it introduces the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we've talked about that, but in verse 18 it declares real clearly that we're living in a time that is a time of suffering. And I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, that God is not in this age in which we're living in today putting an end to sufferings. But he does tell us this, that the whatever it is that you suffer, no matter what degree, what extent that you suffer, it doesn't compare to the glory that shall be revealed. What's going to encourage you and help you through a time of suffering is realize what the Lord has done to equip you. One of the means is when you read this passage, you realize how involved the Holy Spirit is in you, and you in the Spirit, and Christ in you, and you in Christ. That's all involved in here. You see how in the verses that we talked about in prayer. The hope that God has for us out in the future, in resurrection. Verse 24 says, "We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man hope for, why does he yet..." "For ye are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." And the hope here is the hope of resurrection, as verse 23 says. I'll read verse 22 with it. It says, "And not only, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, But ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's a person who's saved, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. And then when it talks about hope, that's future, is the redemption of our body, a new glorified body where there's this mortal will put on immortality, this corruption shall put on incorruption. There'll be no sorrow, no more suffering in the body anymore. But that suffering is a present thing that we're going through. The whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. And also the believer is groaning in pain together until now, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, the resurrected hope that we have. And that hope and what God has said about that hope can give you the sustaining power to endure any suffering that you need to go through in life and will go through in life. And you don't go through it alone because you have the Holy Spirit and you have the hope. And even during the time of that weakness, you have the opportunity of prayer and the Holy Spirit's involvement in your prayer. And ultimately, you know, verse 28 is true. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. That's not talking about everything's going to work out for good in this life and whatever you're suffering. Things do work out. Life goes on or it becomes the end of your life. But what he's talking about here is the glory that's going to be revealed in us at the resurrection when Jesus Christ comes. That the things that are going on now is the outworking of God's plan and purpose, and we who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that's it's using that know and love God there, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. God's ultimate purpose is going to be fulfilled. And your choice to believe in what Jesus Christ did on the cross makes you a part of that eternal purpose of God, and you know it's going to work out good. He's going to have His way, and you're going to be a part of that. And so in between, before that time comes, this certainly is a time of suffering. Now, you know, I was thinking to myself, we said on several Wednesdays how many visitors we've been having lately, and I'm not sure I see visitors with us that like we've been having. And it's a shame that I should have said to them when I had the when they were here, and hopefully they'll be back and we can continue to minister, that Grace Bible Church is not like any other church. We exist because back in 1953, some people were sitting in a church building of a non-denominational church, but anyhow, they heard a minister called J.C. O'Hare speaking about things that they weren't taught in the church they attended. They were significant things. So much so that group of people decided to have a Bible class in a home that grew into a storefront, which grew into a school, which they finally organized and officially called Grace Bible Church, bought this property, put up the first part of this building that we're sitting in here today. My point to you is that Grace Bible Church exists for a real important reason. We're different. We know some things in the Bible that are very beneficial, that if you go to another church of another teaching that does not teach God's word rightly dividing, recognizing who the Apostle Paul is and the dispensation of the grace of God, you will not know the doctrine, you will not know the will of God, you won't understand what's happening in life in order to serve God properly. Amen. Now that's a fact. Because people, like when it says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, there's so many people, even there's a whole group of people tell you God don't want you to suffer when there's a clear verse telling you and preparing you for suffering. Amen. But we've talked all about that. But there's also groups of people who know, well, this isn't really a time of healing, and yet God will, and maybe He will, and something happens in your life, and you're going through life thinking, well, maybe God will help me, maybe He won't, maybe I'll get healed, maybe I won't. And then the preacher, when things don't turn out the way that you want them to turn out, he says, well, we don't understand why things happen the way they do. Well, great. I left and went to a church where the preacher don't know what's happening and why. He'd tell you so, because he doesn't know. But there's some things when I'm going to move on from Romans chapter 8 here to talk about praying with understanding. And in praying with understanding, you're going to hear some things that you won't hear other places, especially as dogmatically as you're going to hear it here. But it's going to be the truth of God that you can actually see from the Scriptures. So you already see in this passage that this is a time of suffering. There's something else in this passage that I want to point out before we leave Romans chapter 8. Look over in verse 11. I quickly outlined all the different things it says about the Holy Spirit last time I spoke, but one of the things I want you to catch on and lock in your memory is in Romans chapter 8, in verse 11, when it says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you." Now, if you're saved, He does dwell in you. That's not if, He might, He might not. If you're saved, He does. If you're lost, He does not. But the teaching has already pointed out that if you belong to Christ, Christ dwells in you, and you're in Christ, and He's in you. And the Spirit of, it goes from the Spirit of Christ here to the Spirit of God, in the sense that, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Last week we studied Jesus Christ rising from the dead, not like Lazarus, but rising in a new, immortal, glorified body that God has designed, that Philippians has already taught us, a body that's fashioned, we're going to have a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. Now the Spirit of God raised Jesus Christ, they put His body in a tomb, and on the third day the Holy Spirit rose that body from the dead. That same Spirit dwells in you as a believer, and so the point is this, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, when you say a mortal body, that's a body that's subject to death. Certainly, you're going to be raised from the dead, but when you're raised from the dead, you're going to be raised immortal. This passage is talking about the Spirit of God that's in you is the same Spirit that rose Christ's dead body from the dead, and that Spirit of God that's in you is able to quicken, make alive, spiritually make alive, your mortal body. How? By God's Spirit that dwells in you. God's Spirit inside of you is able to make you alive unto the things of God and make this mortal body actually useful tool of God. This body is a body of sin. It's an amazing thing. And yet by God's Spirit within this body, He can quicken this mortal body, make this mortal body alive. Not just after you're dead and you're raised immortal, but God can put His life in this body and use this body here and now. And the way He does that is by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. And the whole point of that is that we need to keep in memory, even 2 weeks from today, is that the Holy Spirit today is working in the believer. Not on the believer, not on the outside of the believer, not out here in the world and guiding you, and that's the way He's working. The Holy Spirit of God works in you, quickens this mortal body from the inside for God's use. So understand how the Holy Spirit is working. And then when it talks about those infirmities, look at it again in verse 26. Likewise also, among all the things that the Holy Spirit does, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Our infirmities are weaknesses that we have. They can be all kinds of different weaknesses. We had several people this week, and I wrote down their names, but at least three different people who called and asked prayer requests of us that we remember them, and among other things, three of them mentioned depression in their life. That's an infirmity. That might not be a physical infirmity, but it's certainly an infirmity that sometimes people can get so depressed that things, situations can happen to them that they can get mentally down and discouraged. And so there's those infirmity. Sometimes infirmity can be in the flesh. It can be an emotional infirmity. In this case, there's even a weakness, a spiritual weakness. Notice what it says. Likewise, also the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. There's a weakness. Spiritually, having the problem of not knowing how to pray as you ought. So now you have a spiritual infirmity as well. So infirmities can come all different ways. But even no matter what infirmity it is that you have, it says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. That a situation can arise where you don't really know how to pray as you ought, but the Holy Spirit that's within you, that's already comforting you, already empowering you, is also going to pray in your behalf. If you pray something wrong toward God, the Holy Spirit in you is praying to God the Father properly. And it says in verse 27, and He that searcheth the hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So you might not know and understand, and you might be a little bit ignorant in your praying, but even when you are, the Holy Spirit who knows the will of God is praying in your behalf, interceding to God the Father in your behalf. Jesus Christ is our intercessor, the one who took our sins away, and He intercedes before God the Father before sinners that We can be accepted by God in the Beloved. Then the Holy Spirit's given to us, that as we're going through life, a life of suffering and weakness and infirmities, that the Holy Spirit is there comforting, empowering, leading. If you look back later in the chapter, verse 14, talks about Him leading us, and He certainly does that through His Word, empowering us, but also interceding, praying in our behalf, in our weaknesses, and even not just in the whatever weaknesses we're suffering, but even the weakness of not knowing what to pray for as we ought. So the Holy Spirit is involved in our prayer life, and that's one of the reasons we looked at it in this passage. But you know, if it says that there are times, that, and maybe more times than not, maybe fewer times than not, depending on how well-versed you are in understanding God's Word, but when the Spirit prays for us, and when it says, likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, it seems like we ought to know, but the acknowledgement is there's times that we don't know. And we don't have to worry about the times that we don't know. But one of the things when in studying what other people are saying about prayer promises, here's a prayer promise that tells you exactly how it is that in your weakness, whether it be physical, emotional, or spiritual, there's times that you don't know how to pray as you ought. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give you everything you ask for in prayer? Because you wouldn't know what to ask for. Here's a verse telling you there's times you don't know what's right. But if you're going by the prayer promise of Matthew 21 or Matthew 18, where God told the apostles, the leaders of the nation of Israel, that in their position that they're going to have, that whatever they ask, they're going to get. Well, I'm glad that prayer promise doesn't apply today, because I might ask God to give me the wrong thing and He'll do it. But God's not about to do that. In fact, if I ask for the wrong thing, the Holy Spirit's there asking for the right thing. And He's communicating with God the Father, and God is always going to do what His will is. Your job is to learn His will. And when the more you know His will, the more you'll know how to pray as you ought. But there's going to be times that things happen in life, and you're just not going to know how to pray as you ought. But you don't have to worry about that. You just pray. And then the Holy Spirit's going to make intercession according to the will of God. And when you ask, there's reasons. There not only is the ignorance of understanding what God is really doing today, so you might ask God to do the wrong thing, but there's also a conflict of interest. Let me give you an illustration of this. A man had called the church some time ago. He's actually a Forgotten Truths viewer who understands right division, understands what God's doing in the age of grace, understand that the age of grace is a time of long-suffering of God. But he called because his daughter went to the doctor and they did an x-ray and it was confirmed she's got a brain tumor. And they don't know if they can get in there and get it or not. That man called me and he says, I want you to remember us in prayer and remember my daughter. Then the man proceeded to say, well, now I understand this is not the age of miracles, so I'm not asking for a miracle. And I know it's not healing, so I'm not really asking for healing. But I want you to remember my daughter. And then he's stumbling. And I had to just pause right there. So you don't have to tell me how to pray. See, he understands there's some things that God is doing and things that God is not doing. And then he asked me to pray. And then he's going to try to help me understand what it is that he wants prayer about. He can't even articulate it. Do you think you could articulate a prayer in such a situation where a child of yours has a brain tumor? You know what you want to ask. And you know that this is not the age of miracles and the age of healing. But you're going to want to ask it. The conflict in your soul is going to be so great that you're going to be stumbling all over when you pray to God on your own. I don't care how mature you are. But the thing is, I told him, hey, relax. We know how to pray for you. We're going to pray for the best outcome. And we're going to pray that you'll have the strength to get through this. We're going to pray your daughter doesn't die. We're not going to pray, don't go to the doctor, because we're going to pray God will heal you. This man knows that go to the doctor. And what's amazing, people who believe in healing go to the doctor still. I don't know how they deal with that conflict. But anyhow, the point is you understand why it is that you don't always know how to pray for as you ought. Think of all the reasons that you pray. What drives you to prayer. Now, we ought to be praying all the time about everything, but there's certain things that happen in life that certainly drive you to pray, and sickness, especially grave sickness, is one of the things that is going to drive you to prayer. And it's going to cause you to have a conflict a little bit in that prayer life. But other troubles can come along in life. All kinds of troubles face you. There can be conflict in life. And that conflict can be at work, it can be legal conflict, it can be conflict with neighbors, it could be conflict with loved ones. You could have financial conflict or financial problems that that really get you down. There can be decisions that have to be made in life, especially, you know, if all of a sudden you're going to think about selling a house, move somewhere else, all the things that go along with that. You certainly do want to pray about all that and exactly what would best honor the Lord. You don't always know what's always going to best honor the Lord. You know that whatever you do, you're to do it for His glory. You know that in grace you have liberty to make those decisions, and yet you want to make sure you make the right decision, but you don't know what the right decision is. So you have those kind of conflicts that go along. Sometimes there's a conflict with your mate in life. That'll really cause a lot of problems in your own personal life and your prayer life and everything else when there's problems like that. How do you pray for your children? They have free will. They grow up. They make decisions. You pray for your children, and how is your prayer going to cause them to do something different? I don't know. When the Bible tells us to pray for those in authority over us, I have some concept. I think I do understand a little bit about how God works and those that are in places of authority over us, even when they're lost people and not saved. I have a little bit of an understanding, but only a little bit. But I do know I'm supposed to pray about that. I don't have to know how it's all answered. I don't even have to know exactly how to articulate it properly. Those are just things we pray about. And so we pray for things like our children. How do you pray for a lost person? Well, can you ask God to save this person? Well, of course God will save that person if they believe. So when you pray about a lost person, you start realizing, okay, I got to get the gospel to that person, but you can't get the gospel to every person. Sometimes you're praying about a person that you tried to give the gospel to and they've already rejected you, but you still want to see them saved because they're a loved one. And how do you pray about that? Well, you don't have to have all the knowledge of how to pray about that, but you certainly want to pray about it, don't you? So I understand when I read this passage that we don't know how to pray for as we ought. But at the same time, even this man who called, when he started going through trying to tell me how to pray, you know what was happening there? Now, for him to be frustrated over that, I don't want him to be frustrated over that. But at the same time, what was working in his mind is the doctrine that he learned, because God's going to do according to His will, and the Holy Spirit knows what His will is, but we can know God's will too. When it says we don't know how to pray as we ought, we can learn how to pray, right? And what that man was doing was taking the knowledge that he had and was trying to filter it down to a precise prayer, but he didn't have it finally figured out to that last line of how to present it before God. And he didn't have to tell me how to do it because he's asking me to pray and I'm going to have to do the whole same thing through my head too when he prays, so he didn't have to give it to me. But that is the doctrine working in life. That's the positive part about that. But the best part about that is when we don't know and can't even get it down to the right articulation, the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. They don't come out of your mouth. The God who looks in the heart knows what's in the mind of the Spirit. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And the prayer is there. So the Holy Spirit works in those behalf. But see, that's what leads me now to say we need to do a little bit more than just say during tough times the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers even when we don't know how to pray. If we don't know how to pray as we ought, we can learn how to pray a little bit better because we can study the Bible and know God's will. So I want to talk to you now about praying with understanding. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I don't know how well all the different subjects we've studied stick in your mind, but the first time we went off of the map of Philippians and then started talking about the subject of prayer, I introduced what I call ignorance and superstition and all. I took you to 1 Corinthians 14. And I did it. I'll explain why in a minute. But look at 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 12. It says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if he pray in an unknown tongue, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. And then he goes on to explain. I want you to see that the Apostle Paul said that if he prayed in an unknown tongue, his spirit prays, but his understanding is unfruitful, therefore he's not going to do that. That's what the next verse. What then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. And the same thing involved in singing. So that here's a verse that talks about praying with understanding, and Paul encouraging people to pray with understanding and discouraging anyone who would think that praying in tongues is an angelic language where the Holy Spirit is communicating through you in an unknown tongue to God the Father, and it's beyond words and expression and understanding and something that's edifying and helpful for you. Now, we went through all this. That's how that passage is taught by people who want to pray in tongues. When you look at the passage, the exact opposite is being taught to what those people teach. These other people are teaching it's good to pray in an unknown tongue that you have no understanding of. The passage is actually teaching the opposite, especially when you consider verse 12, when it says, "For as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts," okay, if you're zealous of spiritual gifts, here's something to be zealous for, he says. "Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." There is no edification when no one understands what you're saying. That's why the next verse, "Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." If you can pray in another language, pray that you can interpret what you said so it's edifying to the church. And if you can't, shut up and sit down. Later on, if you don't have an interpreter, you can't speak in an unknown tongue. So real clear here. But my point is that Paul does declare that you can pray in the Spirit and pray with understanding. Even the idea of praying with the Spirit or in the Spirit is the idea of understanding what the Spirit of God has revealed in God's Word concerning certain situations that you're in, and then you can pray according to what God the Holy Spirit has instructed us and led us through His Word, and when you do that, you're praying with understanding. So the lesson here is to pray with understanding. And again, I just remind you of a lesson of those who would try to take away and make everything superstitious and actually teach the opposite of what this passage is teaching. So if we're going to pray with understanding, flip back to chapter 10. We've already learned that we're living in a time, according to Romans, that's called a time in which suffering is going to occur. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. As Paul deals with the Corinthians and gives them, even as it's in the back of your bulletin, Old Testament encouragement on how to walk in life, learning instructions on how to live honorably before the Lord, he makes this statement in verse 13. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man." And that's why he went back to the Old Testament. Some of the things Israel experienced, we can learn from the things that they went through and the way that we should handle certain situations in our life. But he says, "There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." Well, you're going to go through a time of sufferings, and you're going to go through some trials of life. But you know, when you go through the trials of life, according to verse 13, the temptations that you face in life, they're common to man. You're not going to experience anything in life that other people don't experience as well, even lost people. I say that because you can go in the Bible and find out that God tempted Abraham, told him, "Take his son, offer him up on an altar as a sacrifice." God never wrote to Abraham and said, "There is no temptation you take in you, but such is common to man." No, he had a special temptation, didn't he? You can read about the tribulation after the age of grace and the hour of temptation that's going to come to try everybody that's on the face of the earth, where God is going to allow an antichrist to come with such lying wonders. It's going to be called a trial of their faith and an hour of temptation that God is going to bring upon this world. That tells you you're not living in that age, because there's a temptation coming in the future that is, it's going to be common to the world, but it's an uncommon temptation, and that supernatural events are going to accompany it. But as we go through living in this age of grace, in the time that we're living in today, there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. lot of times people think, oh, I got a special trial in my life from God. No, you might have a trial in your life. The world is going to try you. Your flesh is going to try you. There's going to be all kinds of trials in order for you to take the doctrine that God has taught us and apply it in life. And it's going to be a trial in the sense, are you going to succumb to the flesh or to the spirit? So there's a trial. But any trial that you face, anything that comes your way in life, other people have it. Even lost people go through those same problems. There's no special temptation taking you, but such is common to man. So those people who think, oh, I got something special, that's false. But the other thing, they always think that God will take that temptation away, that it'll be gone. I'll ask God for deliverance, and he'll deliver me. What's the last, I think it's the 8 words of that verse? But also make a way of escape, here it is, that ye may be able to bear it. Oh, there's no deliverance. All that deliverance stuff, it's not there. Other people face it. You face a temptation in life. It's just common to man. But God won't tempt you above what you're able. He's going to make you able. Able to what? Able to bear it. Able to live through it successfully for his glory. If you succumb to temptation by turning to the flesh, you did not rely on the strength and the knowledge of God to make it through life. Remember, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal flesh by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So you have the power to go through it, but you have the power to bear it. God doesn't have to take it away. So now we got trials and temptations and sufferings of this world, and it's coming upon us like it does everybody else, but we have something different. We got God's ability equipping us to go through it, and we also have the knowledge of God that when it comes, how to view it, how to think about it. Because why? We're reading the Bible. We're understanding what God is doing in the age of grace. So there's part of the knowledge of why things happen and what to do when it does happen. Now come over to, well, we're right here first. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. It says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now he said back in chapter 4, he sent Timothy to the Corinthians that Timothy would instruct them in Paul's ways in Christ, to be followers of Paul. Now he tells them a second time, as they're reading the epistle, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. You need to understand that the Apostle Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, who God revealed to him the dispensation of the grace of God. That's why I say, this is what makes Grace Bible Church different than everywhere else. We recognize that the age in which we're living in today is different than what God was doing with Israel and what he promised to do with Israel in the future, and that the raising up of the Apostle Paul and the epistles of Paul, Romans to Philemon, are our instructions about what God is doing today, how he saves us by his grace, how he works in our life now, the hope of a rapture. No one else ever looked for a rapture into heaven. Our position with Christ in heavenly places and the ages to come are all found in Paul's epistles. So when Paul makes that statement, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ, not only did the Apostle Paul receive the knowledge of the dispensation of the grace of God, but God made the Apostle Paul an example of grace operating in this age, and him as an example of someone who's going through this age of grace, not just giving us the doctrine, but living the doctrine in his life. So that Paul says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Christ taught me these things, but not just doctrine on a page. Follow me as I live the doctrine of grace in life. He called it a pattern of all them that should believe hereafter when he got saved. So Paul becomes our pattern of someone living in grace. Now, you have to know who Paul is. I mean, it's very obvious what we just said. And as a result of that, come over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now here's something we can say emphatically that other people won't say emphatically. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, again Paul writing to the Corinthians, said, It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. The Apostle Paul was receiving revelation that he calls the revelation of the mystery. Something that wasn't made known in the Old Testament, because God is now dealing with all of mankind apart from the nation of Israel and apart from Bible prophecy. He's doing something that is called the dispensation of His grace. And it's being revealed to Paul, and it's being revealed to Paul in parts. So Paul's going to grow in this understanding. And what he's going to brag about is not him as a person. He says in verse 2, now he talked about he will come to visions and revelations of the Lord, and then he turns around like he's talking about someone else. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Really important to him. It's like he's trying to figure this thing out. Was I in the body or was I out of the body? Now, I'll point out he's talking about himself in a minute, but he says it twice there, like he can't really figure it out. Well, remember, God is not, the body isn't the issue anymore. He's going to receive a revelation. When he got the revelation, he don't even know if he was in the body. There's 14 years prior to this, Paul was stoned to death, left for dead. And then people stand around looking at him, supposed he was dead, he got up, brushed himself off, next day traveled, as if nothing ever happened to him. That might have been, he might have been out of the body. If he don't know, I don't know. But the point is what he's learning is not the fleshly thing. He's going to learn something that's going to empower the inner man. He says, verse 4, it says, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which were not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. So he's going to glory in this man that was caught up to receive revelation. Well, when you read down, he's the one who received revelation. But he's not talking about the outer man, is he? He's talking about the inner man. And that's why he talks about him in a different person there. And it says, verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or heareth of me. Now don't think Paul's God. He's not God. But he is Paul the apostle who received visions and revelations of the Lord to tell us about. So he says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul said, this could have went to my head. But God gave me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, someone to remind him of his mortality and actually hold him back from him even being exalting himself and thinking more of himself than he ought to think. But this infirmity, this thing that he carried, he says, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul prayed three times about an infirmity in his flesh, and God gave an answer to him. The answer is, my grace is sufficient. It's, taking away the infirmity is not what you need, Paul. What you need is an understanding of my grace, because it'll be sufficient. It's sufficient for the need that you have. Paul thought the infirmity going away would be right. That's what you would think, wouldn't it? But no, God's answer is, no, my grace is sufficient. And then he says something else, explaining why his grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, if I took this away, you'd be strong in yourself. And you'd probably be exalted above measure. You'd be so high and mighty and full of pride that I can't use you. So my grace is sufficient during the time of need that you have. And in fact, my strength is made perfect in weakness. The weaker you are, the stronger I'm working in you and not you yourself. When Paul understood that, his answer, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity. Now remember, he's our pattern. Follow him as he followed Christ. I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in necessity, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul caught on how the grace is sufficient and how God's power is best used in Paul's weakness. And whatever infirmity, whatever way the attacks come, Paul's glad to bear them, so that when he is weak, then is he strong with Christ's strength. Now, Paul prayed three times about an infirmity in the flesh. He becomes our pattern. When you ask, when we talk about a time of suffering and everybody talking about, you know, praying with understanding, what happens when any of these infirmities hit your life? You expect God to take them away? You might pray that God would take them away, but that's when you're praying as you ought not. That's where you're not praying as you ought. If you read this passage, you understand that God's not going to take those away, but God can work in your life, and even in that His grace is going to be sufficient for whatever you face, and that in your weakness, the Lord is there working, and His strength is manifested, and it's finally, that's when Christ works and lives in you. So, first of all, if you ask God for deliverance, or if God would deliver these things from you, God would be working against the pattern that He told you to follow, wouldn't He? Something wrong with that. God would be declaring, if He took away your infirmities and not dealt with you like He dealt with Apostle Paul, He would be declaring, in your case, His grace is not sufficient for you. Wouldn't He? That's what He'd be declaring, because it was sufficient for Paul, and if He takes away the infirmity from you, then apparently it wasn't sufficient for you. He'd be declaring that His strength is not made perfect in your weakness. And therefore, either two things, God is weak and He can't work, He's so weak that your weakness He can't work through, or God doesn't care about perfecting you or being manifested in your life. See, that would be true if you got the deliverance that everyone wants to pray for. This is a time of suffering, and during that time of infirmity, you can count on God's grace being sufficient. When you talk about God's grace being sufficient, do you realize God's grace is, first of all, is a dispensation of grace. He's dispensing unmerited favor to all mankind. He's not judging the world in wrath. But also the Bible talks about grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about grace to you and grace toward you, even grace in you. Just flip back to chapter 9, verse 14. Paul talking to the Gentiles and the gift they're sending to Jerusalem. It says, for by their prayers for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. So God's grace is a grace bestowed to all mankind. There's saving grace for lost sinners who will trust the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection as the payment of sin, recognizing their insufficient, their inability to save themselves, but trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's saving grace. God saves today on the basis of grace through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God. But then there's this empowering grace that we're reading about here, the sufficient grace that helps you through hard times, that there's not only grace toward you, there's grace in you. There's a standing positional grace that you have, which is why we have access to God always in prayer. There's grace working. There's grace teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. There's grace in sustaining and empowering us. That's what we're reading about in this passage. And it is sufficient. Now, there's a question that I want to deal with before we close today. And that is, we read this and we learn and we can say, absolutely, God is not healing in the age of grace. God's not delivering you from infirmities today. God is empowering you to go through those infirmities, manifesting His power and His glory in you during those times. But there's always those in the age of grace who want to say, well, even though God is not healing as the norm in the age of grace, certainly, something comes in your life that you want healed, you'll then come about to, others have come about to the statement saying, well, it's not the norm for God to heal in the age of grace, but God can still heal, and sometimes He does. Now, if that was true, then you'd be a schizophrenic believer. Because you don't know what God's going to do. He's telling you something here, giving you a pattern, getting all built up, strengthened, empowered, encouraged to go through it, and then all of a sudden someone tells you, well, He might just deliver you from it, He might get healed after all. Well, now, if that was true, you don't know what God's doing. Is He going to do it or He's not going to do it? That's why I say schizophrenic believer. Look at this passage. Come to Amos chapter 3. Got Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. That'll help you get there. You need to see it. That's our closing passage. Amos chapter 3. I'll read you a verse before and after. Look at verse 6. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. Look at verse 1 first of all. Now listen to this. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, here's the word that are here, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for your iniquity. Now, you think maybe the prophet is worried that Israel is not going to hear his message? When he says, hear the word of the Lord. If you were Israel, would you want to hear that? No, you wouldn't want to hear that. So he's got to tell them, listen, hear it. And God's speaking directly to and about the nation of Israel, the ones he led out from Egypt. They had turned to apostasy. God warned them that when you do, I'm going to curse you. Now here's, he raises up a prophet and he tells them, okay, it's coming. God's going to judge you. Look at verse 6. Shall a trumpet blow in the city and the people not be afraid? Tornado sirens go off, do you run for cover? If there's war and they blow the trumpet, do you run? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Now we're talking about a city in Israel. God says, you keep my laws, I'll protect you, your enemy will flee from you. You break my laws, I will curse you, I'll bring your enemy upon you. Nothing can happen to Israel that God isn't allowing or causing. Either they're being blessed by God or cursed by God. That's how God was dealing with them. Verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing. Oh, I thought God did everything. Watch the verse. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto the servants the prophet. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who but can prophesy? God spoke, Amos is saying it, but you know what he's saying to Israel? Hear, the lion roared. Are you listening? And when he makes that statement in verse 7, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto the servants, the prophets. What he's telling them, if you read the book of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah prophesied to Israel, they kept saying, nah, the Lord's not going to do that. No, the Lord's going to bless us. No, we're going to get deliverance. No, that's not going to happen. So, what God is saying, look, here's what's going to take place. And instead of hearing, Israel saying, no, I think God will do something different. And God say, and Amos is saying, look, God will do nothing except what he reveals in the prophets. God will do exactly what he said. He won't do something other than what he said. He will do what he said. Isn't that right? Now, let's go to the age of grace. Paul's our pattern. Praise three times, the thorn in the flesh be delivered. No, my grace is sufficient for you, in your weakness I'm made strong. And then some believer stands up and says, but God might heal you. No, God will do nothing except what he revealed to the Apostle Paul that he would do with us. You can absolutely understand what God's going to do, because he's not going to tell you, I'm going to do one thing and this is sufficient and this is how you're going to deal with it, and then turn around and do something different that you didn't know he was going to do because he didn't say he would do it. God doesn't do what he doesn't say. He does what he says he's going to do. And you can study Paul's epistles and know exactly what God's doing in the age of grace, but also understand how his grace is sufficient that ye may be able to bear it and God can be glorified through you, even at times when you don't know how to pray as you ought. But you can grow up and learn how to pray as you ought, can't you? By understanding what God's will is in the dispensation of grace. Well, we got next week, we're going to pray for and with maturity. We even go another step deeper than this. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray today that we would understand how important it is to rightly divide the word of truth, to understand you're going to do what you revealed in your epistles of how you're working in our life, even in the tough times of life. And Father, I pray that we'll understand and learn and experience that your grace indeed is sufficient, that we'll learn to glory in our infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon us, that we can grow and mature, not in understanding and also in maturity, and experience the quickening power of your Holy Spirit in this mortal flesh. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.